Last couple of weeks, I've had an opportunity to, spend some time by myself, and not when I wasn't by myself, I had some time to think and reflect and to pray, and I took that time, and you know, not all, every time that I do that, do I hear specifically from God about what's going on, but this past week, a week or so ago, I was doing that, and really was deep in prayer to God and asking for His blessing and asking for Him to change some things, and I got this. I don't know how to describe it to you. It's if you've ever gotten it or if you've ever felt it, then you know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't, I doubt seriously that you will know. But I got this feeling of peace that came over me like I can't explain. And it was like that this peace is what I've been looking for, that I was going all over the place. But that peaceful feeling that I felt kind of settled me down and got me to thinking about a lot of things. One of the things I was praying and thinking to God is, God, am I being as effective for you as I should be or as I can be? And I really, you know, if you don't know me, then I'm the biggest critic I've ever had. And I don't, you know, if you want to criticize me, you can, but you can't get any better with it than me, I can tell you, because I'm pretty big. I get down on myself sometimes for just anything, because I don't know. It's just the kind of person I am. But I took some time to honestly look at my life, and I certainly could see God's blessing and where He's taken me to, but I couldn't help but think of what's left. You know, what's next? I realized, you know, this is something you kind of realize when it begins to happen, when people that are the same age as you are begin to pass away, you kind of recognize those things. And that's some of the things I had begun to recognize, and it caused me to think, you know, what is left? What am I going to be remembered for? What is there left for me to do? You know, whether we want to admit it or not, at my age, I've lived over three quarters of my life. You know, if the expectancy of life is what it normally is right now, I've lived more than three quarters of my time on this earth. Not only did I reflect, is what I have done, is it what you would want me to do, God? But the other thing was, God, if I want to do something to be remembered by the next generation, what's left? What do I need to do to be remembered for the next generation? Not for a personal remembrance, but for His service. And I thought in terms of our church. I thought about, you know, what a goal might be for myself and for our church. Let me tell you something about goals. If you don't ever set one, you hit it every time. Every time. You'll make it every time if you don't ever set one. So I think it's good sometimes to set goals and kind of see where you're going. You know, in Scripture, from cover to cover, the Bible talks about us making a difference, that you have to make a difference in your life, and not only in your life, but in your generation of people that you live with. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but I believe it firmly. We were talking about it earlier tonight. We are put not only on this earth, but we're put in this time and place for a specific reason. I don't know what that specific reason that God put me in this time that of my life that I'm going to live, but He did. He wanted me to be in this time period so that I could serve Him and so that He had a purpose for what He wanted me to do. It's not me. It's you too. He's got you in this time period living to serve Him, and it's not accidental. It's intentional. Now, as I go through and look at this, I've got some scripture that God brought to my heart that I want to share with you, because I think it's so important what we're going to be looking at tonight. And I entitled this "Living Above Myself." I don't know if that's what this is or what, but anyway, I thought of it. But Psalm 112, 6 says this, and I've got the New King James Version there for you. It says, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. I like the NIV that says this, a righteous man will be remembered forever. Now that word righteous, it scares a lot of people when they see it. All it means is we're in correct relationship or a right relationship with God. If you want to be a righteous man or a woman, then you need to be in a right relationship with God. You need to examine your relationship and make sure that I'm in right standing with God. First, have I been saved by his grace? Have I been saved by him? And then you, after that, you look and say, okay, am I doing what God wants me? Am I in right relationship with God? And it says in that psalm that if you are in right relationship to God, then you will be remembered forever. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. A person in right relationship with God will be remembered forever because they're going to make a difference in the generation that they serve in. And again, let me reiterate, not for ourselves, but for his glory, for the glory of God. Now, Ephesians 4:1, I put in there for you. I want you to look at that. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Then you may look and say, well, you know, I've never been called. Yes, you have. In your life, in your service, you have been called. And he exhorts us there to walk worthy of the calling. Walk worthy of what he's called you to do. Whatever that is. I noticed tonight, and I always do, in the service lines, the meal service lines. And thank you, Daniel and Megan and the gang for the meal that we had tonight. It was delicious. It was wonderful. And I really appreciate those people. But I appreciate those people that stand in that line and serve. You know, you might say, well, what's the glory in that? Well, ask God what the glory is. They're doing it on his behalf. And they're doing it for him. So he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. We are called. And we need to receive the calling and do with it what God had intended for us to do with it. Now, I took a moment to look at my life, and what I think most people could relate to this is what I call a plug and chug. Now, we used to use that term in when I went to college in engineering, we used plug and chug. Any formula that we had for a particular problem, if you had the elements, all you had to do was plug in the variables and plug and chug and just calculate and go. We love those kind of problems where you didn't have to figure out what the variables were, if that makes any sense to you. But we love the plug and chug. And that's kind of what we do with our life, isn't it? We plug and chug. Here's what we do. We get used to doing what we're committed to doing every day, whether it's a job, whether it's what you do. I don't know what your situation is there, but we are committed to doing, to go and doing this thing and continuing to do this thing and doing it in some kind of order normally and continuing to do it. And here's what I found myself. I get caught up in the plug and chug. I'm just got to meet the plugs and I got to meet the chugs. I got to plug and I got to keep chugging. And that's what some of us, that's what we do. And it's, can I say this to you? It's dangerous when you let that be your focus. Your focus has got to be far greater than that. You say, well, what do you want me to do? Quit my job? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Do your job better. That represents God when you do that. If you're a Christian, that represents God. But I went back to a college psychology class that I took. And yeah, I know I did pass it. And it detailed basic human needs. And I think it has an awful lot about how we live in this life that we are living and why we live the way we do. There was a psychologist named Abraham Maslow in about 1943. He developed what he called his theory of the hierarchy of basic human needs. The theory of the basic human needs. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Now, he said first he developed four needs, and then it's been added onto since then. I want to just share those with you, what all basic human needs, all of us have a need for these things. And God will supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And he will supply all of them. But here's what the needs are. And this will tell you why we do what we do. Okay? The first one he put at the bottom, and he arranged them in a pyramid. I didn't draw that out for you. But he arranged them in a pyramid that started at the bottom and just went to the pinnacle at the top. Now, the first one he said was physical needs. That's number one, your physical needs. Well, what's that? Well, that's air I breathe, the water I drink, the food I eat too much of. You probably can relate to some of that. It's all of those physical things that we need to carry on our life. Those are basic human needs, physical needs. And he estimated when he did this that about 85% of Americans have their physical needs met. They're actually living and their physical needs are being met. And that's terrific. Now, the second one he said was the safety needs. Safety needs. That's protection from all the elements that we desire. And it's security for each and every one of us. It's to be safe and be secure in the knowledge that we are. That's the safety need. Number three, and I'll say 75% of the folks, he said, were living, had their safety needs met. Now the third one I put are the love needs. Love needs. What does that mean? Well, it means to be loved and to love others, and it also deals with social needs. We see social websites and social things go crazy now. Facebook, Instagram, all these things are just gone absolutely out of sight. I mean, it's just really gone, I never thought I'd see anything like that. But a lot of that has to do with the love needs. People put things on there so others will see them, and they'll reciprocate love back and forth. Or they'll see the need there to belong to something or to relate to someone else. That's love need. Maslow said about 50% of the Americans had their love needs met. Only 50%. And the fourth one, the last of the four that he originally talked about, was the esteem needs. The esteem needs. Now, that's the need to be recognized, to be noticed, to achieve something. It's also what you think about yourself. What do others think about you? Those are esteem needs. It's loving to hear a compliment, to be complimented. It's also why we look in the mirror. You know, ladies take much, much longer doing this than men. Ladies look and they're, if I got that little thing out of place, I'm going to fix that. And, if I had that just right, well, that's the best I can do. I might as well go. Us men, we don't do that. We look and said, not going to get any better. What's up? And we're done. We're out of here. But that esteem needs is why it's actually why we look in the mirror. Now, these four needs are called deficiency needs. We have to have those met to be the kind of people that we are. And Maslow noticed all these things, and he wrote it out in written form, and he was one of the first to do that in modern psychology. Now, he died, I think, around 1979, after a life's work in the field of psychology. And the needs were carried a little further by some of the people who studied with him. And the fifth one that came about was called cognitive needs. Cognitive needs. And that's kind of our appetite for knowledge right there. It's the need to know. The need to investigate. The need to, when you watch a channel or something, they show you how something's made. And you get to see step by step how that's done. That's a cognitive need that you have, is to understand. And the sixth one he put is the aesthetic needs. Aesthetic needs. Now, whether you know it or not, or whether you recognize it or not, you have a need to see beautiful things in your life. You want to see beauty. That's why we plant flowers. That's why we fix little bushes in front of our house. And that's why we do those things that we do. Sharon and I went to the beach a couple 3 weeks ago, and we just marveled at how we watched the sun. As Forrest Gump would say, the sun went to bed down on the ocean. But it did. As the sun set over the water, it was just an absolutely breathtaking scene. It was beautiful every night, and we got to watch it and get to see it. You know, and I thank God, hey, I got a chance to see this. A lot of people don't. And so that was an aesthetic need to appreciate and see the beauty in the world around us. Now, I'm getting there. Bear with me. Number seven, only 2% of the people, he said, in America ever reach number seven. Number seven is called self-actualization needs. Self-actualization needs. And what that means is realizing why you were made. It makes you strive to be the best you can be at whatever you're doing. And it is the need for constant fulfillment. It's not only that I do a certain thing or that I give myself to this or that, but I need to have the fulfillment of knowing that what I've done is right. And what I've done has a reward attached to it. That's self-actualization. Sadly, 2% of the people could say that they had reached that level in the pyramid. And then this is really why I decided to share this with you. It's the next one. Because after Maslow stopped, like I say, his contemporaries went a little further. And they came up with this eighth one. And it's the last one of the needs that I want to share with you. And it's called the transcendence needs. Transcendence needs. Now, I happened to be reading a daily devotional by Charles Stanley. And I saw a piece. And it was entitled Living a Transcendent Life. And he had written a paragraph or so about living a transcendent life. And I read that. And it was really the basis for wanting to share some of this with you. Now that word transcendence, if you look in the dictionary, you're going to see I put down there number one and two there for. It's an exceeding usual limits. Not just staying within the limits, but exceeding them and surpassing them. The word surpassing is a lot of times interfaced with the word transcendence. And then the definition for it is going beyond comprehension. In other words, going further than you ever thought you could go. And all those definitions of transcendence led me to Ephesians 3:20, where it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we could ask or think according to the person that works in us. The person that works in us. Being able to do all those things exceedingly above and abundantly above what we think we can do. And that's where God comes in. And in order to have a transcendent life, a lot of people, why they, that 2%, you know why it's only 2%? Because they leave out God. They leave him out of this equation. And those people that leave him out of it are never going to get to number eight. They're never going to ascend to the top of the pyramid and know what their needs are, and they're all met, because only God can take you to that level. And I want you to understand that we should never, I don't think we should ever be satisfied and content and happy with where we are. And as I sat and I prayed to God, God, what's left? What do you want now? What's going to happen now? What is this thing called living transcendence? And God wrote on my heart that, hey, it's being better than you've been so far. It's going a step further. It's surpassing. Not being satisfied with the status quo. I want to ask you a simple question. How many people in here tonight, how many want to see Grace Baptist stay just like it is? And you may like it the way it is. I mean, there are a lot of things I love about it. They are. But that's not what God wants for us. We have to understand God wants for us the next, the biggest, and the best. Go further. That's what he wants. God's not going to be satisfied with status quo. He doesn't know status quo. Well, you can't even apply the term to him. So he doesn't know that. Now, I've put in there for you some things about living a transcendent life. First thing I wrote in Proverbs, put in Proverbs 9:6 in the Message Bible. It says, leave your impoverished confusion and live. walk up the street to a life with meaning. It can be done. If you're seeking to serve God and live your life according to what God wants you to do here and how God meant for you to be, then you can live a transcendent life. Now, I put three quick things in there for you. Three quick things that I want you to see that I believe living a transcendent life requires. The first one is very simple. It's love God passionately. Love God passionately. It's got to be first. God's got to be first. God's got to be first love. He deserves to be first. He should never have been put in any other order but first. And all of us will have to love God first if we want to live in that life and transcendence. If I want to be what God wants me to be and what he put me in this time for, then I've got to love God in a passionate form. I've got to love him and let him be the difference maker that he's supposed to be. You got to include the love of God. It's the only way to be transcendent. Acts 17, 26 through 28 there, put this in there and it says this, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. So not only did he know what time you were going to be here, he knew where you were going to be. He put you in a certain place, the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Verse 28 said, for in him we live and move and have our being. And as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In him we live, move, and we have our being. Our being is dependent upon what God wants us to be. It's all centered through him. We want to live a transcendent life. That's the way we've got to look at it. You know, if you've never met God, you don't know God, you're one prayer away from spending eternity with him. One prayer. That's all it takes. You're one prayer away. So when he says he's not far, he's right here. He's not distant. He's very close. And we need to understand that if we're going to live transcendent lives. Love God passionately. Colossians 1:16 in the Message Bible says this, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. We have to sit down at some point or another, folks, and realize that that's the God-given truth right there. Everything above and below, visible and invisible, they got their start in God. He is the creator. Everything got their start in God. You wouldn't be here if God didn't want you here. You might say, well, you don't know where I came from. I don't have to know. I know God. And you're here because he wanted you to be here. And he says, in him, and they find its purpose in him. If I'm looking to know what my purpose in this world is, my purpose is what God wanted me to do. Whatever I'm doing for him. You might say, well, I'm not doing anything for him. My hint to you is to seek him and find out what he wants you to do. Because you're not here just to do nothing. I don't believe that. I believe we've all got a purpose. We've all got a place. And he's put us in that place. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in our good works that Christ Jesus created us to be and to have and put us in this place to serve him. So we've got to, if we want to live transcendence in our life, we want to see that eighth need met, then we've got to include God. We've got to love him passionately. We've got to realize our purpose in him. And then the second thing I put, we've got to serve others selflessly. Serve others selflessly. Now, we need to realize that what we do on earth makes a difference in heaven. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but it's true. What we do on earth will make a difference in heaven. You know, you never know what you're doing and how it affects somebody. You know, you may be doing the most minuscule act of service that seems so unimportant, and somebody see you doing it and say, hey, that's got to be a real God that's inside that person that makes them do that, or that allows them that God must mean an awful lot to that person if they're doing that in a church for God. Or if they're out here doing this, and you know, maybe there's something about this God I didn't recognize. 1 Timothy 6:18-19 says this: let them do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God wants us to do good works. He would be telling us to do good works. Do whatever you have to do to serve selflessly. Serve other people selflessly. Psalm 112:9 says this: they share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. Do you realize when you do something in the service of God, it's never forgotten? It will always be remembered. It will always have a purpose in Him. And when you do it, you're fulfilling what He put you here to do in that particular time. I know that our church is good about a lot of these things I'm talking about. I know that some time ago in our Sunday school class, we were growing a little bit in number, and we kind of got together and we said, it's not just about us coming to Sunday school and doing a lesson on Sunday. If we're going to be a small group, then we got to love each other. We got to include that. And you can't just always say to people, I love you, and not show them. Because God intended for us to show people that we love them. So our class began, and some of the most wonderful people, and called by God, you could tell they are. They began to do things, for other people. We began to take care of our class members, those that were sick. Others in the church would be taking meals to them, take a covered dish to help them, go do this for them, go do that for them. And all of a sudden, it just grew out of sight, and things started happening, and we became close-knit to each other because of what we did for each other. It wasn't just saying, I love you. It's doing and showing I love you. But it's even more than that. Because good deeds always need to be connected to good news. In other words, if you cook a meal for somebody that's sick or for whatever reason, and you take it to their home, make sure you share a little bit of the good news with them. You know, it's okay to do that. If you take the meal to their house, make sure you tell them about your God. Tell them about why are you doing this? This is my service to God. This is what He asked me to do. I'm doing it to fulfill, number 8. I want to live a transcendent life. I want to be able to share and serve selflessly because that's what He's asked me to do. So always include the good news with whatever good deed you do. And God wants us to do good deeds. Look at John 6:27 there. It says, do not labor for the food which perishes, For the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, but because God the Father has set His seal on him. Don't serve things that are just going to perish. Here today and gone tomorrow. Make sure you do the things that last. Like sharing a testimony, as I said. Talking about your class. Talking about your faith. You know, you need to do a little bit of that in the service. And the service will tie in to the good news. And the last one I put there for you. Are y'all getting any? Is anybody getting any? Am I the only one that got anything out of this? I mean, come on. Because y'all are like, where did he go to school? I'm sorry. The last one is live life intentionally. Don't live life like it just happened to you. Don't live your life every day like, hey, I got to because I'm here. No. Live your life intentionally. Live your life with the intention of serving the God who made you and the God who loves you who saved you from eternity, for your sins forgiven on the cross by what his blood, by the blood of his son Jesus. Make sure that you live life intentionally. Now, Acts 13:36 says this, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers. Isn't that what we're going to do? We're going to serve God with all our might, with all our love, serve others selflessly. We're going to represent God in this world. You may say, well, I could never represent God. Oh, yeah, you are. You know, it's up to you to clean up the rep. You know, you got to represent him the way he's supposed to be represented. He's got to live his life. He's got to live his life out in you. That's how he does it. That's the plan. There is no plan B. That's the way it's always been. God's going to live himself, his life out in you. And he says that we live faithfully and then we go to heaven. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, and I ask you tonight, can it be said that that's what you did? Because I had to really examine my own life and say, have I done that? Because when my time is finished, I don't know how it's going to be finished. I know this. I won't be able to do this forever. I won't. And when my time is over and when my time is finished, am I going to be am I going to be able to look and say, you know, I did my best for God, not just my basic needs to be met, but self-actualization. And Lord, I wanted to live a transcendent life for you. Is that what's going to be said? Is that what God is going to look at and say, well, you know, you did. Just now it's time to come to heaven. So I say to you tonight, this is a little different than most sermons that I do. But if you want to live life above yourself, you can. Don't be satisfied to just live life on what you can do. Don't limit yourself as to what your abilities are. Because, you know, you may have great abilities in certain areas, but you can never top what God can do through you. Ever. You can never be above that. So if you want to live a life above yourself, don't be satisfied with what you can do. Many people are there and they're trying to do it. I know that. You know that. But I commend you to be everything you can be through God and to live a transcendent life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight as we come before you, Lord, for moments of meditation, for moments of self-examination, Lord, that we all need. And I thank you that, Lord, you're a faithful God and that you're a God that loves us. And, Lord, that you direct us and move us. And Lord, we have our being in you, and we have our purpose in you. And Lord, we thank you for that. Father, include myself in this and all those that are gathered tonight. Lord, we may not have lived the way we're supposed to live for you. Father, put that goal inside of us tonight. Lord, turn that light on in each and every one of us tonight. So that, Lord, the rest of our time here, and only you know what that is, the rest of our time here, Lord, that we might live a transcendent life above ourselves. And the only way we can do that, Lord, is stay plugged into you. We'll give you all honor and praise and glory for that, Lord. For we ask in your Son Jesus' name, amen and amen.